Father, I thank you for your wonderful work in our lives. And we do not believe that all things happen by your hand. But everything that happens in this world is not done unknown to you. None of it is a surprise. And you are able to take and work together for good what man means for evil. And I pray that you'd have your hand upon the Bible-believing people and God-fearing people in Paris, in France, in places throughout Europe where there is ungodliness and a desire to destroy that which is godly. In a Muslim people, not all, but many, who would desire to be the authors of destruction. And so I pray for the people there, that there would be a turning to you in this very secular country. And Father, I ask that you'd have your hand upon churches as they soon gather for their evening service. Father, I pray that you would give them more power than they've had in a generation to give the gospel and to bear fruit for your name. And Father, I pray today that you would do the same in our land, that we would be awakened from our slumber, that we who are your people would turn from our wicked ways, that we as your people, not as an American, not as one born in America, but as those who are born again by the blood of Christ, that we would turn from our wicked ways and pray. And we would do that which is meet for you to hear from heaven and heal our land. And so please, Father, do these things. Awaken me and stir me that I might understand your way and do your will. And Father, I pray for those that are hurting and struggling through anguish in their lives, whether physical or mental, emotional, circumstantial. Father, I pray and ask that you would have your hand upon them. And there's no doubt there is the temptation of the devil this morning to turn from you and reject you. I pray, Father, that they'd wake up out of bed, that they'd get dressed, they'd brush their teeth, and they'd come to meet with you. They would not come to this place to say they came, but they would come to meet with you and to find the healing that can only be had by you. And so please do this. Do a great work in this place for your glory. We beg you, Father, help us. And watch over us now as we look into your word. Teach us. Teach us, Father. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, before we go to Habakkuk, go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. When we begin to speak about the fear of the Lord, we need to understand what it is that God is trying to communicate to us about that. A person who knows the Lord God has a proper fear of Him. Anyone who has our life in their hands, we ought to have a proper fear of them. And so a child who's growing up in the home of their mother and father, do their mother and father have in many respects, the life of that child in their hands. Yes, by the way, moms and dads, remember that. There is a great responsibility laid upon we who are parents, because our children's lives, in many respects, are in our hands. Now, that doesn't mean in all respects. In all respects, our lives are in God's hands, right down to the day of our death, for it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And so, whenever someone has our life in their hands, we ought to have a proper fear of them. Our bosses. Do our bosses, in many respects, or at least in some respects, have our lives in our hands? They do, don't they? If they have the power to fire us, they have a measure of authority over us, and we ought to have a proper fear of them. Our government. Does our government have a measure of our life in their hands? Yes. Right? Whether it's simple things like not stopping at a stop sign. I say that because that's what happened to me a little while ago. Did not come to a complete stop. Pulled over. Praise the Lord for the mercy of government, of policemen. And he said, I'm not going to give you a ticket, just a verbal warning. And I praise the Lord for that. But we also know that if we murder someone, we can be thrown in jail for the rest of our life by the hands of our government. We know if we do certain things that are felonies against our government, they have a power to throw us in jail. They have a power to throw away the key. They have the law. By the way, the authority of our country is the law. At least that's the way it should be. In other countries, it can be in the government official themselves. In other words, the government has the power to say whatever they want at any given time. But our government is ruled by its law, and so the laws of our country has we are in the law, we are in the hands of the laws of our country. And that is true, but when it comes down to everything, whose hands are we in? We're in God's hands. We're in God's hands. And because of that, we ought to have a proper fear. Understanding that our God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and the Bible says, all-consuming. He is the one in whom our lives are in His hands. And He makes it clear throughout the Bible, that He has the power to take our life and end it at any time. He also makes it clear that He has the authority to chastise us for our sin at any time. He is able to take our lives, and He can either cause things to work out better as we obey Him, or He does have the authority to take our lives and make things worse if we don't. And God wants us to be a people who live by faith in an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-consuming God who's able to do whatever He pleases. He lives within the bounds of His own character, but that is no bound at all for God. That makes sense? He lives within the bounds of His own character. In other words, He is not going to live outside of His character. He is not going to do what He said He's not going to do. But that is no bound for God. In other words, we need to be sure that we know who God is and live as we understand Him to be. And so when we talk about fear, it is not a simple, it's not as or unsimple as saying, God, I think You're really big. But it goes down to this: God, my life is in Your hands, and You'll do whatever You want. You'll do whatever You want. And so when we come to temptation, from a fiendish devil who wants to destroy our lives, by the way. He wants to destroy our lives. God wants to take our life and make it all His and to make it shine as bright as the stars. That's what God wants to do. He wants to give us life and give it more abundantly. And by the way, praise the Lord for His mercy. Because the devil, if he would have destroyed us already. But God has kept him from that destruction. But when a young person is faced with a temptation to have sex outside the bounds of marriage, there ought to be an understanding, you know what? My life is in the hands of God. And He can do whatever He pleases. And if I do this, God does not have to tie down the devil. God can allow the consequences to be severe. And I don't want that. Is it possible for a Christian young couple, not married, to get pregnant? Yes. Now, we live in a world that says, and all life is precious. But we need to be careful about thinking that a child outside of the bounds of marriage is a good thing. Because that child is going to bring about incredible hardship that would not have been there had there been marriage. Now, it is a precious life. And there is great potential within that child. And that child ought to grow up in a home where there's nurture and admonition in the Lord. But the likelihood of that is slim without great repentance from those that have done that. When we are tempted to steal from God. By the way, the Scripture says, God says, when we do not tithe, we're stealing from God. Do you know that? That's what God says. When we do not tithe, we are stealing from God. Let me ask you, Christian, is it possible to be tempted to steal? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, there's some churches that will check on people whether or not they're tithing. And then they'll send someone to say, hey, you're not giving enough money. We don't do that. I won't do that. Nor will our church do that. And so you don't have to fear that. But who should you fear? Here's the thing. What should we fear? In that same passage where God tells the Israelites, you're stealing from me in tithes and offerings. He says, I want you to tithe and see if I do not pour out the blessings of heaven upon you. He says, I will open the windows of heaven. I will pour out for you a blessing. You know what we should be afraid of? Not getting that blessing. Should we not be afraid of that? If God says, I promise to give you this, and we say, God, I don't have any faith, I'm not going to do that, we should be afraid of not getting it. That is a fear of God that is faithful, and it is brought by faith. By the way, a fear of God is all faith. Because if there is no God, who do we fear? Right? But we say, God, I believe that you are and you have my life in your hands. And I am afraid not to get the things that you want to give me. And I am afraid to get the things that you don't want to give me, but you will to drive me back to yourself. And so fear is the type of thing that we might have had with our own fathers. Afraid of not getting the things that we would have gotten if we did the right thing. I remember one of the greatest memories that I had of my father is when I was in elementary school. Every once in a while, he'd take off for work early and come pick me up at school. And he'd come early. You know, it wouldn't be a lot early, but it would be early enough to where it was real special. And they'd call me down from the office and they'd say, your dad's here to pick you up. And he'd just take me. I loved that. Precious memories. Precious memories. And by the way, I think daddy should be able to do that no matter what schools say. They may frown upon it, but I tell you the truth, they ought to smile upon it. They ought to, you know, I don't think dads ought to abuse that and do it every day. But man, it ought to be done. where their children know, man, my daddy loves me. And he pulled me out. And, you know, there were times where I would remember that and say, you know, I don't want to hurt my dad to where he doesn't want to do that for me. You know? And that wasn't, I wasn't afraid of my dad beating me up. By the way, I was never afraid of my dad beating me up. I was afraid of getting a spanking. And I was always more afraid of my dad's spankings because he would spank me. My children, they'll sometimes make fun of my wife. And so she'll say, well, don't worry, dad's coming home. And then they don't laugh anymore. All right? But you're not going to find my children with bruises on their face. Their butt may be a little red, but it is not going to be bruised. But they don't want that to happen. And I don't want to do it. I want to give good gifts unto my children. And so that is what it means to fear the Lord. To say, you know what? My life is in the hands of God. My life is in His hands. And I want to do that which pleases Him. Because He is a good God. And He will always do what is right. Therefore, when I do wrong, I am not going to be blessed for it. Right? Because God is always going to do what's right. God is not going to bless me for doing wrong. He is not going to bless me for doing wrong. By the way, do not confuse God's mercy with blessing. What do I mean by that? We do something wrong. Nothing bad happens. That's not a blessing. That's God's mercy giving us time to repent. All right? That's what that is. Some people confuse the two, and so they begin to think, well, what I'm doing is right. It's not wrong. It's amazing that this would actually come from the mouth of a Christian. But I've heard a spouse who is dissatisfied with their spouse come and tell me, you know, I've been building a relationship with another person. Building a relation, and it's really, really good. I mean, it's really good. It is better than anything I ever had with my spouse. It's just really good. And we have a good time. And it's time for me to divorce my husband, my wife, because of this. And then they'll say, well, nothing, it's all been good. Nothing bad has happened. Nothing bad has happened. And so they believe, because nothing bad has happened, that God is actually blessing the relationship. But this, every single time, and I will warn them. By the way, that's my job, to warn. I can't do anything else but warn. I'll warn them. I'll say, I want you to know, you will find yourself miserable if you don't stop. And guess what? It happens every time. Every single time. Without fail. There will be misery because of this. There will be difficulties. It will not end up being what you think it will be. Now, a person gets divorced. They marry another person. Can they have a measure of enjoyment out of it? I believe so, but it'll never be what they thought it would be, and it will never be what God wanted to give them. I believe God is merciful, kind, and forgiving. But God wants the very best for us. And by the way, if any of you are struggling in your marriage today, I promise you, you wait it out with much prayer and much obedience to the Lord. Give enough time. Give enough time. And it will turn. especially for those that are married to Christians, to saved people. You come to this church together. You've had children together. You send them to Sunday school. You send them to children's chapel. You send them to Wednesday night. You come with them to those things. I promise you, given enough time, you will come out, as they say, smelling like a rose. But right now, maybe the rose has to be dunged a little bit. And dung doesn't smell good. That makes sense? But I do promise you, you obey God. You obey God. You do what He has for you. And given enough time, God will work it all out. God will work it all out. And because He promises to. And so if you look there in Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1. God wants us to know in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so, when God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, He wants us to understand something. That one of the things, and that the primary thing that God wants to take hold of will start in the mind. Because where do we have knowledge? Where does knowledge come from? In our minds. And so, it may be true that we learn something every day, something new every day, but is everything that we learn good? No. God wants us to learn about what? God wants us to know what? He wants us to know Him. Right? What keeps us from seeking to know the Lord? Well, this passage tells us that it's a lack of fear of God. In other words, We are in a place where we say, I'd rather know anything but God. Therefore, I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my eyes. I'm going to give my ears to that which is not God. There's no fear there. If we had a fear of God, we'd want to know Him. We'd want to know the things that are wise. We'd want to know instruction from God. We'd want to know it. We'd say, you know what? There's no one bigger in all the world. There's no one of greater strength in all the world. There's no one who has, by the way, He has all the universe in His hands, not just our lives, but He has rulership over the universe, which is expanding and is for all intents and purposes infinite. We have an infinite God. We'd say, you know what? I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. And that's the beginning. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, and that's what we are, that is what we are when we live out our lives without a desire to know Him. Fools despise or make little of wisdom and instruction. And so He's speaking here to His son and saying, listen, son, you are young. The world is going to try to give you other options but God. But don't give up the greatest thing for what the world says is good. And so that is what we see. And when we turn to Habakkuk, and so I'll give you a moment or two to find Habakkuk. We come to a man who was on the eve of the worst thing that is going to happen in his lifetime to the Israelites. This is the worst thing. Alright? Now, things that happen throughout the history of the Israelites, God takes them and brings them over the Red Sea. They walk on dry land. They get onto the other side. It wasn't long after that that holes begin to open up in the ground and swallow people up. It wasn't long after that that fiery serpents would come and bite people. And their only recourse, the only thing they could do to live, was look upon the brass snake that was fashioned to the pole that Moses would walk around with. By the way, do you know who the brass snake is and represents? Jesus. And I was talking to my son the other day, and he said, that doesn't make sense. Jesus is not a snake. Isn't the snake that guy in the garden? I said, yes, but what did Jesus take upon Himself when He was hung from a tree? Our what? Our sin. And so He was like a snake with our sin nailed to Himself. So much so that His Father turned from Him and He cried out, Father, why have You forsaken Me? But there were snakes. There were wars. There were all kinds of things that were not good that God allowed to happen and brought to pass in the lives of the Israelites. And this is the eve of the worst thing that was going to happen in the lifetime of these people. The Babylonians were going to come. They were going to destroy their life. They were going to take many of the people, the choice people, out of Israel. The king of Babylon was going to leave just the infirm and the old to rule in Israel. And they would not rule. The other Gentiles would begin to rule in there. And God told him. And so look what the Bible says. Starting in chapter 3 and verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years make known in wrath. Remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of praise. And His brightness was as the light and His horns coming out of His hand. And there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence and the burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth and beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways were everlasting. And he goes on. Verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was it thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride upon thine horses and the chariots of salvation? Were you mad at the rivers, Lord? And he goes on and continues to speak. And then in verse 16. Look at what he says. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He cometh up unto the people, He will invade them with His troops. And so he hears what God is going to do. And what is his reaction? Trembling. Right? Trembling. Fear. Fear. There is nothing I can do. By the way, has your sin ever led you to say something like, there is nothing I can do? My life will never be the same. It'll never be the same. Now, one of the things we must always remember, number one, what does he pray for in verse 16? He says, I trembled within myself that I might have rest. God can give us rest in the midst of our affliction. And by the way, there for us who are saved, a rest that can never be taken away. And that is the rest that we will find in heaven. That is the rest that we will find in heaven. It is a perpetual rest, and it cannot be taken away. We will get it. No matter what the culmination of our life is, and no matter what things that we have done that have not helped God to be able to bless us, God says, I'm going to give you rest. By the way, we see that over and over again throughout Scripture. over and over and over again. Did David find rest though he had a child with Bathsheba? He did, in his lifetime. And so though Habakkuk here is saying, my bones, they are like rotten. They're rotten within me. I am afraid of what is going to happen. He was assured of this. Though things are going to get bad, God will give me rest. Right? God will give me rest. God did that for His people. As they went into Babylon, He gave them rest. And then 70 years later, He led the king to bring them back into the land, to build the walls and to build the temple. And so there is that hope for us. And I want you to know, no matter where you are in your life today, and you can teach those who are not here, by the way, teach these things to the folks that aren't here, who are very much in the very midst of what's going on in Habakkuk. Right? I was praying this morning and remembering once again that the people that are in the lie, in the things like Habakkuk was in, the people who are hurting because of the consequence of their own sin, rather than turning to the Lord and coming to like Sunday school or coming to service Sunday morning or doing the things that are meet for knowledge and to know God, for whatever reason, the people that are hurting because of their own sin, they don't come. And so that leaves it to you. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, to teach these things so that they can know the hope that only God can give in the midst of His wrath. That makes sense? Because these people were going to know the wrath of God, but in the midst of wrath, God has mercy. Do not allow them to blame God, but lead them to turn back to God, whose mercies are new every morning. And I believe with all my heart that every single one of us can come all the way back to God. Or we can come to God for the first time and be saved, redeemed, reconciled. We're going to talk about those words in a little while. God is able to do these things for us. Amen? And He will if we turn to Him. And He will if we turn to Him. That is what the fear of the Lord ought to lead us to do. I cannot continue down this path. It is leading to my very destruction. I must turn to God. That's the fear of the Lord, isn't it? I cannot continue doing this. I have to turn back to God. If you notice in verse 3, the Bible says, God came. God came. And so who comes to Habakkuk in his need? God does, right? God came. By the way, I believe God comes when we don't recognize that He's there. He'll come. He'll come. All we have to do is turn to Him. He will come. Why is it important for us to understand that God will come? Why is it important for us to understand that God will come? What if we've done something really, really, really bad? And the consequences are known. They're evident. They're obvious. We've done something we shouldn't have done. And it was really bad. Why is it important for us to know that God will come? Why is it important for us? What do you think? Because He's forgiving, right? Absolutely. God will come. John? He gives us hope. It's our hope. There is no greater hope in all the world than to know that I've done this. I am in the pits. But Jesus will lift me up if I come to Him. I don't have to stay in the pit. Right? I can find peace in Him. And by the way, for those that do this, it is, though the consequences may be there, and sometimes they're there forever, the peace comes quickly. And the happiness comes quickly. And I have seen that over and over again. People who have turned, who have had nothing to do with God, they come to the Lord, and though the consequences are still there, there's joy in the Lord. Because they come to Him. It is very quick. It is very quick. And I praise the Lord that I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life. That His joy comes in the morning. His hope, the hope that I can come and He will be there because He loves me. And by the way, He does. Amen? Did He love the Israelites who were about to get overtaken by the Babylonians? He did. He loved them. He said, I'll be there. Sometimes, the only way we come to the Lord truly is when bad things happen. I don't know why that is for us, but it's true. Sometimes bad things have to happen before we really turn to the Lord. Before we really begin to pray. Before we really begin to know and to follow Him. Again, in Habakkuk 3:16, we saw, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered, rottenness entered my bones. But, he says, I trembled within myself that I might find rest in the day of trouble. Is it possible to find rest in the midst of our troubles? Yes. If we find our rest in Him. If we find our rest in Him. It is a matter of coming to the Lord. Coming to the Lord. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I want you to notice in verse 1 and 2, it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And so, based upon that passage, and when David is saying these things, are good things or bad things happening to them in the present moment? Bad things, right? Because the heathen would not say, where is your God, if good things were happening. And so bad things are happening. Right? Bad things are happening. By the way, sometimes, many times, bad things do not happen to us because we're doing bad. All right? It is a vile, false doctrine that bad things happen because we've been doing bad, and that's the only way bad things happen. In other words, if you're doing good, if you're doing the right thing, you'll be rich. If you're doing the right thing, you'll never get sick. Well, that's stupid. All right? That is utterly unbiblical. Utterly unbiblical. But do bad things happen because we're doing bad? They do. But not everything bad that happens to us is because we're doing bad. Not at all. When bad things began to happen to Job, and bad things happened to Job, they were real bad. Was it because he was doing bad? No. What was God's answer to him? God said, those things happened to you, and guess what, Job? I'm God. Why don't you trust me? That was God's answer. Trust me. And so what is God calling us to do when bad things are happening? You see, it's easy for us to trust God when everything's great. We'll talk about God all the time. We'll talk about all His great blessings. We'll stand up and give praise. God is so good, everything's great. Are we going to trust Him when it's not that way? You see, that's what Job had to learn. And Job did learn it. I can trust you no matter what. And so notice there in verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help, He's your help, and He's your shield. Verse 11, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is your help. He is your shield. Verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is your help. He's your shield. Right? He is their help. He is their shield. And so what are we to do in our circumstances of life? Whether those circumstances are bad because of our own doing, whether those circumstances are bad because of what someone else did, whether circumstances are bad and we don't even know why they're bad. What is God calling us to do? Trust. Trust in me. Trust in me. I'm your shield. I'm your help. You know, when everything's going great, we have a grave tendency to trust ourselves. And so sometimes bad things happen because we need to come back to this. I need to trust in the Lord. I'm not my shield. I'm not my help. God is my shield. God is my help. And things may get real bad. But God will be my shield when they're real bad. God will be my help when they're real bad. And then when they get good, you know, they were good. They got bad. Up here, we weren't trusting God. Down here, we're trusting God. Then we're up here again. And guess what? We've learned to trust God up here. Right? And God will help us to do that throughout our lives. He will teach us to trust Him. But it all comes to this. I believe God is the greatest, biggest, most awesome, if I can use the term, there is in the universe. There is none like our God. And therefore, I can't just live my life however I want. There's a God. There is my God. And I need to learn to trust in Him. And those that fear the Lord will trust in Him. And our lack of trust comes from a lack of fear. And so may God help us to understand this principle of fear. It's not one that we like to speak about or think about. But as we fear the Lord, we'll trust Him. Because He is awesome. Amen? Well, let's pray together. Father, do watch over us today. And help us to learn this great principle. That our lives are in Your hands. And You can do whatever You please. Help us to trust You. No matter what may happen to us. Because again, our life is in Your hands. Father, I pray that You'd help me to be a God-fearing man whose trust is in the Lord and in nothing else. So help me in and through these things. For I want to know Your blessings. And not that which can be gotten of my own strength or my own abilities or what the world can give. And Father, I pray that You'd protect us when the devil tries to fool us in thinking that there is safety in the world when in fact that is a bottomless pit. May our safety come from You, for You are our shield and You are our help. Please do these things. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.